Good morning to those who are joining us via live stream, and you pulled up the notes on that. You'll see that the speaker is supposed to be Gene Cornett this morning, and he's going to be speaking from Exodus, except, as you can tell, I'm not Gene. There's nothing wrong with Gene. He just asked if I could fill in at the last moment, and so he'll explain more about what's going on. I feel a little bit like Wally Pipp pinch-hitting for Lou Gehrig here, but some of you may know who Wally Pipp is. I know that my brother down here does. But I would like to, this morning, continue a message that I brought on Father's Day. The message on Father's Day was, the Father's heart, God's grace with the lawbreaker. And in that, I referenced the other son in this parable, and that is God's grace with the lawkeeper. And so we're going to go there this morning. So if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, we'll read that this morning. Luke 15, we'll read the first three verses, and then we'll slip down and pick up with verse 11. We're going to look at Father's heart, God's grace with the law keeper. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the reality of what we just sung would sink into our hearts. That you are the great I am, the great God with us. And we this morning want to behold you in the music, in the fellowship, in the message, that we would sense your presence here among us and with us and in us. We look forward to what you'll teach us by the work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you'll turn in Luke 15:1, it opens this way. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So we're told them a parable saying. And there's a little bit of historical background here before we get to the rest of this. And that is that Jesus kept company with the wrong kind of people. The Pharisees in Jesus' day understood that the Jews were taken into captivity 400 years earlier because they didn't keep the law. They were engaged in idolatry and not keeping the law. So they were in Babylon for 70 years where they got their fill of idolatry. And they came back with Nehemiah and Ezra, and they said, "We're going to keep the law. We're going to keep the law." And they set about the scribes and in copying the Old Testament, particularly the Torah, the Pentateuch, and we're going to keep the law. And the Pharisees believed if all Israel kept the law perfectly for one day, or kept the Sabbath, Shabbos, perfectly for one day, Messiah would come. And they were diligent to keep the law perfectly. Their wives tithe their mint gardens. The law says you're to tithe your crops. And so they had their wives, if they had a herb garden, they made sure their wives would tithe that. And so they wanted to make sure they kept the law perfectly for one day so Messiah would come. Their second objective was to make sure you kept the law perfectly for one day so Messiah would come. And their emphasis upon keeping the law, protecting God's honor, that was their reason for being. And so when Jesus kept this sort of company, they were scandalized. And so he told him three stories, three parables, about three lost things. The lost sheep, where the shepherd went to look for it. The lost coin, where a woman lost a coin. We talked about that being part of her dowry. And then the lost son. But this is the story we're going to look at this morning. But it's not about the lost son. It's the son that never left home but was still lost. And so if we look in verse 11, and he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his estate, his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey into a distant country. There he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent them into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hand have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up, I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Quick, bring out their best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. They began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. When he came and approached the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. He said, Your brother's come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became enraged, angry. He was not willing to go in. His father came out and began pleading with him. But he said to his father, Look, for so many years I have been serving you, I have never neglected the command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat that I might even celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him. He said to him, Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice. For this brother of yours was dead, has begun to live, was lost, and has been found. This is such a powerful story that I want us to make sure we don't miss the humanity of it. And so just a bit of review, the purpose of the parable was to protect God's honor. The purpose of the parable was to illustrate to the Pharisees, who felt it was their job to protect God's honor, what God's honor was about. And we saw last time when I spoke on this that eating with someone in that culture meant you'd be their friend for the rest of your life. They can ask you at any point what something, and you responded. You were obligated to their friendship. And so when Jesus ate with these people that were not at all respectable or unsavory, tax collectors, prostitutes, Jesus was telling them, I'm your friend, and you're my friend. And you can ask me anything, and I'll do it. And this scandalized the Pharisees. And so Jesus told these three stories. And that is the gospel in the gospel. I'm hoping you see a slide up there, Grace. Slide one. There we go. And then the gospel in the gospel is this. God cares for lost people. And as we saw last time, he cares so we can throw a party when they come home. We saw that really these three stories could be called not the parable of lost things, but the parable of parties. Each one ends in a party. And then we see he told this parable to reveal the Father's heart. The Father's heart toward the prodigal. But this morning's focus is the Father's heart for the older brother. The brother that never left home. And I want us to, because we always hear this parable always emphasizing the prodigal. How many sermons have we heard about the older brother? The one who stayed home. And we're going to look at his problem and how, in some ways, he shamed the father more than the prodigal did. And the older brother was the point of the parable, not the prodigal. The older brother was the point. The Pharisees clearly are the older brother here. There were many Jews who weren't faithful, were not observant of the commands. There were people half Jewish, there were Samaritans, and they were outsiders. And the Pharisees held them in contempt and separation. Fact is, they wouldn't walk across the street not to share the same sidewalk with someone they deemed unacceptable. And in this parable, there's two kinds of sinners, lawbreakers and lawkeepers. And so let's look then at this parable more in detail with the emphasis upon the older brother. So we see his inquiry. He had a question. He was in the fields working, and he came in and he heard the party. And someone has commented that Jewish folk know how to throw a party. Someone says the only difference between a Jewish funeral and a Jewish wedding is there's one less person at a Jewish funeral. They know how to throw a party. And they were dancing, and there was a party. And he heard that, and so he went. And the word here, it was a child. It could have been a girl or a little boy. He goes, hey, what's going on? And the child probably didn't know better than to answer. And he said, your brother's come home. Your brother's come home. Now, we saw on the earlier message on Father's Day that the father never stopped looking for the son. He knew where to look. He never stopped looking. And so clearly the family knew. And your brother's come home. And the response of the older brother was anger. His response was anger. The word there is really the Greek word ogre. He was enraged at this response. His first response was suspicion, not joy. And just a caution to us who've been followers of Christ, when someone who's been pretty far outside the gospel makes a profession, what's our response? Is it suspicion or joy? And so here we see this older brother's response was suspicion. He was angry that the son was not punished for shaming the father's name. We saw last time that this is a shame culture, not a guilt culture. Very much like Japan is today and other parts of the East, it's based on shame. And when you shame the family, you bring discredit to the family. And so here this younger brother had shamed the family when he told his father, "I wish you were dead." Basically what he said, "Give me my inheritance." And the father did. He gave him his inheritance and he went away. And clearly the older brother knew where he was living and what he was doing. And so he was enraged that the younger son was accepted back without measuring up. He made no restitution. Now, he had not heard this younger son's rehearsed speech to his dad. Remember that when he came back, remember his speech? "Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." In the third part of his speech, "Make me as one of your hired servants," his dad never let him say. He never let him say. He said, "Quickly, kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party." And so this man, this older brother never heard that, but he was angry that the younger brother did not measure up. For the father, repentance means coming to your senses, not measuring up. And so often we view repentance as measuring up. Now, John the Baptist says, "Bring forth deeds to your repentance." He said that primarily to religious people, not sinners. Now, sinners asked him questions and he responded. And so then we see his rebellion in this section. It says, he would not go in. Now, a bit of cultural context here. In this culture, the older brother got 2/3 of the inheritance. The younger brother got 1/3. The firstborn got a double portion. And with that came responsibility to represent the family. So when the father threw this party and invited neighbors, the oldest son had a responsibility of being the host. He sat next to the guest of honor and made sure the guest of honor had everything he needed. And so when the older brother heard the party was being given for the younger brother, he said, "There's no way I'm going to go in there and do that for him. There's no way I'm going to go in there and do that for him. My father brought more shame on us by letting this younger brother come home and be fully accepted." But what's interesting here in verse 28, I beg your pardon. "He became angry, was not willing to go in. His father came out and began pleading with him." The focus this morning is the older brother. And I was that for many years. I grew up in a strong Bible-teaching church. And we learned early on that God's commands are to be obeyed and observed. And we grew up with the focus on keeping the commands. And with that came this sense of measuring up. Now, in my heart, I always knew I didn't measure up, but I wouldn't let anyone else know that. And so I wore this mask that everything is fine. I knew the scriptures and I could quote them, but I was not in my heart at all aware that I was accepted by my father. And I had to measure up, and you had to measure up. And this was the older brother's problem. His younger son did not measure up. But here, the father took the initiative and went out to him. The second time that day he did that, he met the younger brother. When he came home, welcomed him, he went out to the older brother. Sometimes we can feel that people who have lived the life of sin and get saved get more credit from God than those of us who have been obedient. But the issue is not whether or not we've been obedient. The issue is, do we know our place in the family? Do we know our place in the family? The father took the humiliation of the son not going in. The neighbor saw that. Where's the older brother? Why isn't he in here? And the father went out, and he could have commanded the older brother to go in, but he didn't. He entreated him. And he says, come on in, son. Come on in. But he was so angry he wouldn't listen. And notice his speech, what he said in verse 29. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you. I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Now contrast that with the speech of the younger brother. Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer to be called your son. But the father would not let him say, make me as one of your servants. Do you realize the older brother was living part three of the younger brother's speech? He was living as a servant. I've never disobeyed one of your commands. I've always done what you said. He saw himself as a servant, not a son. And that's a message to those of us who grew up learning the Bible, knowing the Bible, in conservative, evangelical, fundamental churches. We so easily can grow up with the idea that it's our obedience that gives us acceptance in the family. It's our obedience, our service. And Jesus said this to the Pharisees, who were famous for obedience and keeping the law. And Jesus says, this older brother didn't really know the Father. He thought his job was to serve. It's not. It's to be a son and be with the Father. That's his calling. And so the Father took the son's rejection. He took the son's humiliation. I thought about this as I was thinking through this yesterday. You often hear of people who grew up in church and go off the rails. There's Ernest Hemingway grew up in a Bible teaching church. His mother was, if you want to see an example of ungrace, read Philip Yancey's What's So Amazing About Grace. But he recounts in that he grew up hearing that God wants you to obey. And his mother morphed that into, you need to take care of me. I've invested in you, so you've incurred a debt to me you need to pay off. And it so infuriated Hemingway that he left his mother and her faith. We read Nietzsche was a son of a priest. We hear of these people who grew up in Christian environments and turned away in the shame. And, where is your God with that? But in my experience, especially today, that pales to the shame God has borne through those who are Bible-believing people who are judgmental in their hearts toward brothers and sisters, and especially toward the lost people. It really struck me several years ago that was my heart, that I viewed lost people and I judged them, get this, for acting like lost people. And God says, no, they're lost. They're lost. I'm seeking them. And when they're found, you rejoice. But you see, I viewed my acceptance based on my obedience. And I viewed their acceptance in the family based on their obedience. And the father is saying, that's not the basis of acceptance. So in some ways, the legalist attitude of professing Christians, Bible-believing, church-going Christians, can bring more dishonor to the name of Christ, to his father, than those who grew up in a Christian home and went off the rails. And the son's rejection was withheld with contempt. Look, all these years I've served you. He thought that relationship, that his relationship was based on his performance. I've never neglected a command, he said, but you never gave me even a kid to celebrate with my friends. It's interesting. From what we know of the father, you think if the older brother had gone to his dad and said, listen, Dad, I have some of my friends over. Can we have a goat that we can roast? Do you think his father would withheld that? No. But you see, his perception of his father was obedience and service, not relationship. If he had gone as a son and said, Dad, I'm having some friends over. His dad would have said, sure. So many believers have this impoverished view of their relationship with the Father, that somehow our job is to serve and to obey. And the Father says, listen, service and obedience are important, but they're secondary to your relationship. Don't mishear me now. I'm not saying God doesn't care about our behavior. He does, but it's secondary. God's called us to obey and serve out of a growing maturity, not to be accepted into the family. We are already in the family. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any person is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. As I've shared several times in different contexts, God doesn't want you to try and change. He's already changed you. He wants you to mature, and he knows disobedience hinders maturity. The more maturity that I experience in Christ, the greater sense of his presence is in my life, and that is special and sweet. But if I think it comes with performance, I will be on the squirrel cage of performing. If this obedience and service off the squirrel cage, would you get off? And if that pleases God, I must do more. And God says, no, would you get off the squirrel cage? Would you get off the treadmill? You're in my family. You can't do anything to make me love you more or less. Oh, if we as believers could truly trust that, then our obedience would flow from a love for God, not a fear that he would zap us or punish us if we didn't. And notice how his explanation, the father's explanation. He said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate, verse 32, and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, was lost and has been found. The father's response to the older brother was to call him child. It's a term of endearment. It wasn't like your little kid. It's like, oh, my son, don't you know we had to rejoice? It's interesting. This brother of yours, the son in verse 30 said, this son of yours, the father says, no, he's your brother. And so often, the legalist separates themselves from sinners. God says, no. Remember, that's why he told the parable, right? We read that in verse 1. When he kept company with the wrong kind of people, the Pharisee said, that's not right. Look what he's doing. He says he represents the Father. He's showing us that the Father keeps company with this kind of people, and we don't think he does. And Jesus says, no, we have to rejoice. This brother of yours, he's part of your family. And so when people who you see are professing Christians don't, what to you, seem to measure up, the Father says, would you trust them with me? Would you love them? And if they are off the rails, can you love them anyway for my sake? Can you love them for my sake? The message to the prodigal is come home. The message to the legalist is come in. The message to the prodigal is come home. The message to the legalist is come in. And perhaps you're listening on live stream and you're watching and you realize that you've never really trusted this one who loves you, who searched you out and wants to throw a party in your honor. And the Spirit is prompting you to make that decision to trust Him alone for salvation. Perhaps you're doing that right now. You can do that right where you are. Let us know. Respond on the comment card. But perhaps you're listening or you're in this room and you realize that you've been in the church for years. You grew up in the church. It's all you've known. But you realize that the truth is you've never really felt like you were in the family. All these other people are. They don't have the mess I've got to deal with. All of us have mess to deal with. All of us have stories of brokenness, sins we have done and sins done to us that we're living with right now that no one else knew. We feel like if they knew, they would never speak to me. Oh, no. This is a safe place. This is the place to share that with because we're in the family. Come in. Come in. You don't have to perform. You don't have to measure up. You see, Christ measured up for you. It is His righteousness that we have. It is His righteousness we have, not just positional, but practical righteousness we have right now. Come in. It's safe here. It's safe for you, and God wants you to help it make a safe place for others. So you're without Christ, come home. If you're in Christ, come in. There's a sentence here that hit me yesterday as I was actually driving to a friend of mine's house to help him level his trailer. And he said in verse 31, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours." Get that. All that is mine is yours. If you're a believer in Christ, He's saying to you this morning, all that is mine is yours. What does Christ have? He has presence with the Father. He has the filling of the Spirit. He has all of heaven's glory at His disposal. And He says, all that is mine is yours. Can you trust that? Or do you feel like you still have to measure up? All that is mine is yours. All that we could live in the awareness of the wealth we have in Christ. Being in Christ. Gene wrote in a reflection a couple of days ago about being in Christ. That's a precious word, being in Christ. Because when we're in Christ, all of His wealth is ours. Can you live like that? Can you trust that in your thinking, in your loving, in your serving, in your worship? None are in the family because of performance. And so how does this parable end? It ends at verse 32. And there's been a lot of discussion about this. Did the older brother go in or did he not go in? Did he go in or not? Some say he did. It's interesting. In that culture, there's an excellent book by Kenneth Bailey. He was a missionary in Lebanon for many, many years, and he wrote a book about this culture. He's done a really good job on the prodigal son. And they believe that the older brother took his cane and struck the father for shaming the family. That sounds strange to us, but I heard a message by Daryl Johnson. We'll see a quote from him in just a moment on this up at Regent College. And he was speaking in the Philippines. He was using a translator, and the elders were sitting on the front pew. And he asked them, he said, "What do you think the older brother did?" And the elders looked down, and Daryl said, "No, really, I want to know, you're in a shame culture. What do you think the older brother did?" And the translator said, "If you don't answer Mr. Johnson, you'll shame him." And one of the elders said, "We think that the older brother took his cane and he killed the father for shaming the family." You know what makes that make sense? What did the Pharisees do to Jesus? They struck him dead. They killed him. They used the Romans, but the Pharisees. Who killed Jesus? I did. Not just the Jews, not just the Romans. I did. It was my sin that took him there. And he went willingly for me. And as an older brother, as someone who's grown up in the church, who's grown up knowing the rules and trying to keep the rules, In the last several years, my wife and I found great freedom understanding who we are in Christ already and living out of that reality, living out of that maturity. And so, that final quote, the scribes and Pharisees could not handle this portrayal of the Father, so to protect God's reputation, they killed the embodiment of the Father's love. They killed the embodiment of the Father's love. You see, Jesus knows a different kind of Father than many of us have really thought about. He knows a different kind of Father. And I invite you this morning, wherever you are in your spiritual walk, seeker, one who's been there for years, who's gotten stale, or someone who's alive with it more than ever before, understand, Jesus shows us the Father's heart for the lawbreaker and for the lawkeeper. And it's love and grace and acceptance. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, I'm thankful for this day. I'm thankful that you brought us to yourself. You brought us into this place where we can hear your word. You brought us to electronic means where we can hear the message and see. And Father, that you would, in each place, each environment, your Spirit would speak to us where you would call us to follow, whether it's a trust as we've never trusted before in obedience and salvation, or whether it's a trust, perhaps as we never trusted before, to understand you love us and there's nothing we can do to measure up or to perform, that it was done for us by Christ. Help us to trust that, to live our lives with that awareness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.